a bit surprised last night that said that she would like to come to Pear Bluff in the morning. It's a very good sign. She has been in an awful lot of pain. I would say that probably today, and she's still on some pain and meds, I would say that she's probably in what I would say a high, moderate level of pain. It's going down. Just a couple of days ago, on a scale of 1 to 10, she was probably at a 10 or a 9. And you could just tell how uncomfortable, and it just wasn't pretty, okay? But I'm sure that she did not come here this morning just because I have this opportunity to speak to you all. I am confident that she came here this morning because she wanted to be here at the Lord's Supper. She wanted to see you all. She knows that many of you, perhaps all of you, have been praying for her and doing things that would just demonstrate expressions of genuine care and love, which is fitting in the household of faith, isn't it? You know, like that's how we behave towards one another. And I know that Marge really wanted even to be here so that you could see that she is doing better. I've known Marge since we were 5 years old. You've heard that story before. On April the 23rd, 1967, we started as juniors in high school, although we weren't in the same high school, we started going out together. April 23rd, 1967. We've been together really ever since then. We were engaged on July 17th, 1969, married June 17th, 1972, 53 years of marriage. And we have come to know each other pretty well.
Praise the Lord.
A passage to that. God has brought us through an awful lot of trials by faith. But we did not trust the Lord until 1980. For me, July 26, 1980 is my spiritual birthday. Marge's spiritual birthday is a couple of months later, October, probably October 12th or thereabouts. Maybe I'm off by a day or two, 1980. We heard the gospel. We responded to the gospel. And looking back, we could say that although we did clearly hear the gospel, you know, like we would say in our testimony, we can see elements of God choosing us or electing us for salvation. So up here we see what our passage is all about. This is the summary verses of chapter 9 in the book of Romans. Dr. Lloyd-Jones sums up Paul's position in this chapter in the following when he takes a look at chapter 9. So we're not going to go and try to go back at verses that have already been stated and clearly gone over by speakers the last few weeks, but Lloyd-Jones says in verses 6 to 29, he explains why anybody is saved. It is the sovereign election of God. But in these verses that we're going to be looking at, there's four verses today. He is showing us why anybody is lost. And the explanation of that is their own responsibility. People are lost because of their own responsibility. You know, you have heard that we are having an evangelistic outreach. And so we are trying to encourage people, all of you, to try to invite someone that you know who is not a believer in Christ, just so that they can hear and see, you know, the gospel in action. Maybe they've already seen it in your own life. You know, you are a living testimony, you know, just what the Lord has done for you. And in you, you know, like, but this is a wonderful opportunity to encourage one another, because we are ambassadors for Christ. And we also know that people come to Christ by his grace and by our putting faith in what he has done for us. I'd like to read these verses, if I may, before I put things up on the board. So this is Romans chapter 9, 30 to 33, and it says this. Paul is going to repeat a phrase that he has used in other places in the Word of God. Verse 14 of chapter 9, he asks the questions, what shall we say then? Well, here it is again. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, and these phrases come from two passages in Isaiah. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for clearly what it says in the Word of God. And we pray this morning that as we take a look at some verses or even contemplate on how we should understand these verses, that you would provide us insight and understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to each of us who know you. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a helper. He guides us in the truth. Your word is true, and it is the truth. And so help us. Give us the grace to hear and the grace to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. So Spencer Weisbecker is going to be going to Emmaus. Praise the Lord for that. Emmaus University, sitting in the audience here, we have Luisa. She's sitting back there. She's going into her senior year now at Emmaus University. And one of our former presidents is William McDonald. Many of you know about William McDonald. You might even have one of his commentaries. So, because we are looking at these four verses, I think it would be kind of fitting just to read his comments on these verses right up front so that nobody is really confused. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. And then if you turn me off in the middle of what I have to say, at least you've heard what the passage is all about. Fair enough? Okay, but don't go to sleep on me, please. I'm here this week. I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning to give March medicine. So what am I doing? Well, I wasn't really sleeping. I was studying and reading and memorizing. So anyway, this is what McDonald says, beginning at, I'm just going to read the commentary. It's short. Okay? What, Paul asks, is the conclusion of all this as far as this present church age is concerned? The first conclusion is that Gentiles who characteristically did not pursue righteousness, but rather wickedness, and who certainly didn't pursue a righteousness of their own making, have found righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all Gentiles, of course, but only those who believed in Christ were justified. Got that? Okay. Verse 31. Israel, on the other hand, which sought justification on the basis of law keeping never found a law by which they might obtain righteousness. In other words, they did this by works. They thought that they could gain righteousness and justification by doing things. Never worked. Verse 32, the reason is clear. They refuse to believe that justification is by faith in Christ, but went on stubbornly trying to work out their own righteousness by personal merits. Can you believe that? They stumbled over the stumbling stone, Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 33. MacDonald says, this is exactly what the Lord foretold through Isaiah. The Messiah's coming to Jerusalem would have a twofold effect. To some people, he would prove to be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's Isaiah 8:14. Others, such as yourself, who believe, others would believe on him. And there was a small group of Jews who would believe on him and find no reason for shame, offense, or disappointment. And that's what he has to say. Simple. Very, very simple. That's his summary of these verses. Now, you see that picture up here? Maybe some of you have seen it before. This painting was painted by Peter Bruegel. He was from the Netherlands. He painted this in 1568. Peter Bruegel, the Elder. He lived until he was 45, and interesting, he has 45 paintings that deal with peasant life. Peasant life this time. And he's one of my favorite painters. Many of you do not know that my minor at Rutgers University was art history. And since I specialized, or my area of concentration was medieval and Reformation history, I really was focused on these type of paintings. So in this painting by Bruegel the Elder, I believe that he was thinking of Matthew 15, verse 14. Jesus has been giving a parable, and the disciples had asked a question, an explanation of his parable. This painting, by the way, is called The Blind Leading the Blind. And in it, Jesus says in verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So take a look closely at what you can see in this painting. See people, they are the blind ones. You see right, in this area, they're starting to fall into the pit. They're going to trip over one another. That's kind of interesting when you take a look at that. You can see a couple of things. First, with your eyes this morning and looking at this picture, I want you to think of the nation of Israel at this time of Paul. Jesus has come. We know that the church has been founded at the day of Pentecost. Okay, the word came to Jews who are responding to it, and it looks, this is great. Salvation is coming, and the Jews are responding. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and he began his ministry, he was presenting himself to the nation, and he was looking to establish the kingdom, going to bring the kingdom in. You know, like, come to me. We can have the kingdom right now. It was going to be a literal kingdom. They rejected him. Everybody went. They rejected him. We will not have this man to be our king. What turned the Israelites on? They had a zeal for God. They had a wonderful zeal for God. They wanted righteousness. They look at their history and they say, we are God's chosen ones. He came to us. Us. And there are laws that we must keep. Oh, we must keep. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. There are 613 laws. And they wanted to excel at that. And they were proud. Take a look at Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Look at his resume. In a matter of speaking, you could say, he was saying, I was the super Jew. I excelled. What was he looking to do? He was looking to squash those believers now who have come to Christ by faith in that new movement. The church needed to be destroyed. I'm going to round these people up. I'm going to come into your home. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to cart them off. We're going to kill some of these people. We've already killed their leader, Christ. The nerve that he would say that he is God in the flesh. And they were really stirred up and they were riled. But you see, that's the nation of Israel. The Pharisees, their teachers, they were saying, oh no, you want justification? You want righteousness? You got to excel in keeping the law. Christ was an offense to them, saying that there's only one way to gain righteousness, justification. You need a Savior? I'm He. They refused that. You also could take a look at this group of people, and you could, in your mind's eye, see the Gentile world. What were we like? Let's put ourselves in that area, because I think we're all Gentiles. What were we like? How good did we smell to other people? Did we have stinky sins? Could we wash ourselves clean? I don't think that we could. And so we have, over the passage of time, conformed ourselves to what's going on in the world. Romans 12 is going to tell us, don't be conformed by the world, but you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But when you get and you follow what the world is telling you to do, you also can listen to the blind leading the blind, and you can also fall into the pit. You know, people who are blind, unless you are truly physically blind, may not know that you are blind. The Pharisees, the Israelites, did not understand that they were blind in how to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Gentiles are too. They don't see that. You know, I can really give a testimony that for so long I thought I was okay because I was part of a church, Mars 2. Did not understand the gospel. I did not know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not know anything about how I could really please him. And I thought I was a pretty good guy. It's interesting also, and we are going to get to the passage in just a moment, That's why I read it first, so that you could at least hear that. The Lord God came to a Gentile named Abram. And the bottom outcome of the conversation that we would see in Genesis chapter 2, through you and through your seed, the whole world is going to be blessed. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. That's faith. He believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. This is before the foundation of the Hebrew nation. It's before that. He's a Gentile. And what was missed by the Jews pretty much from that time until the coming of Christ? They did not understand that they were all to be a blessing to others and to people in the world. They were to be like God's chosen instrument of blessing. They forgot to do the missionary work. Yeah, there were times that we could read that Joseph goes down to Egypt as a slave. He rises to prominence. He wows people with his great wisdom. And he gets positions of prominence. He's being a blessing to the Egyptians. Maybe I'm even out of place because this is all coming from my back pocket right now. Babylonian captivity, what happens to him? He rises to prominence. He is a trusted counselor, in the court of the pagans. He is a blessing to others, and people understand that this man is in touch with God. And there are other examples that we could take a look at. But, as a whole, Israel is blind. No wonder that when you take a look at the growth of the church, and when you take a look at who consists of the church, very few Jews are members of the church. They are not true Israel, as we might see in Galatians 6:16 or places like that. True Israel, spiritual Israel, consists of Gentiles and some Jews. It was a small group of Jews. All became a disciple, an apostle, I should say, to the Gentiles. So here we have a picture. I don't know who was there to take this photo of Ananias and Saul, who was in the process of becoming Paul. But Ananias, in Acts 19:17, he comes to Saul, who has been knocked off of his high horse, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." What had Saul been trusting in? The law? Yes. The works of the law? Yes. But God chooses him in a very, very special way. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. What a classic illustration of those who are blindly following the blind. And Saul, who had excelled in his Jewishness and in the law, and was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, his eyes were open. I think that Paul would say, "I was blind. Now I see." And I can tell you, seeing is so much better than being blind. I think that we would also attest to something like that. So now, a man like Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, he has the things that he is now doing, going to the Gentiles, those dogs, those scum, they are not Jews, which would have been so offensive to him. He now is finding that they are coming to Christ by faith, by grace alone. That's what this passage is starting to say. How could the Jews, have missed it? Well, they did not put their faith in that Messiah who had come. They had looked for other things. They substituted the gospel by doing works, things like that. What happened to the Gentiles? They hear the gospel. They come to understanding. Are the Gentiles perfect individuals? Absolutely not. And so we see, what shall we say then? Verses 30 and 31, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, they did not succeed in reaching that law. I can't read what it says on the back, and I don't want to turn around and read that. I'll just read it. I have the slides right here in front of me in case you're wondering what I'm looking at. Charles Hodge says this: the reason why one man believes and is saved rather than another is to be sought in the sovereign grace of God, according to false doctrine in the preceding part of this chapter. He's talking about chapter 9 and chapter 8, verse 28, and in 2 Timothy 1:9, and there's others that we could cite. But the ground of the rejection and condemnation of men is always, it's always in themselves. You remember, you could, as an example, I read this and I start thinking right away of Judas Iscariot. Chosen by God, come, says to all of them, I'm sure, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And Judas is there. And even we see that last night, the night that the Lord is going to be betrayed. Betrayed by who? By Judas Iscariot. The sop is being offered to Judas, who would not take Jesus Christ to really be fully the Messiah. He was looking for a different type of Messiah. He was looking for the conquering hero on the white horse who's going to slay the Romans, who's going to deliver them for that time. He was really not looking for a savior. And so there are others similar to Judas Iscariot who reject Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, the solution to our sin problem. Come to Christ, and you'll find salvation. Again, what shall we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, and they did that through faith. Warren Wiersbe says this: it is not a question of whether or not we are among God's elect. Sovereign grace, God is the instrument of blessing. He is the one who does it all to save us. Wiersbe again: it's not a question of whether or not we are among God's elect, but listen to this carefully. That is a mystery known only to God. He offers us his salvation by faith. The offer is made to Whosoever will, Revelation 22:17, and after we have trusted Christ, then we have the witness and evidence that we are among his elect. But first, we must trust him and receive by faith his righteousness, which alone can guarantee heaven. It's very important, I think, what Wiersbe said, because I think it's pretty clear. Revelation 22:17, Wiersbe made mention of that in what I just read. And this is what it says. It's in your Bible. Guess what? You can look at this yourself. And you can see it. And you can underline it. You can memorize it. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. We see that here. How do we reconcile that God is sovereign in election, and yet a verse like that also tells us, come whosoever will. You see in verse 32, I just want to focus on that just for a moment. Why did the Jews not get it and understand? They did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, it was based on works. How many people have heard me say that a couple of times tonight or this afternoon? A lot of you, you've heard that, right? So you get it. Works doesn't do anything for you. So where did we see that before in the book of Romans? Well, we saw it right here in Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. There we go. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You see that Paul is carefully laying out what is going on, how people come to Christ, what God's plan is. Chapters 9 through 11, he is explaining what about Israel. Now let's take a quick look at unholy ones, the ungodly Gentiles, and how do we find salvation? I just want you to be clear on this. It says in 2 Timothy, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. He's talking about Gentiles like us. You know, we could probably latch onto a couple of those things and say, you know, we don't want to stand up and say, this is me. But you want to know something in my heart? I know that some of these things, this is me. But you know it, but guess what? We're all in the same. This is what we are like. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, God forbid, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, abusable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, that's certainly me before I was born again. But sometimes to my shame, that is still me when to rise up and decide that I want to be the one in control. And when we also see that we know, many of us know this by heart, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of his works, so that no one may boast. We did nothing. We did nothing. Nada. To earn our salvation. The Gentiles, Paul describes here, what we just read, those who did not pursue righteousness are the same people that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, who are not lovers of the chapter 3, who are not lovers of God. These are people who, if they ever experience salvation, would do so by salvation finding them, not by them finding salvation. And indeed, salvation found them. But why? But why? Salvation found them because God found them. And just like Paul, he got knocked off his high horse, and the Lord has a hand in our salvation, and even choosing us for salvation. We don't know how that works, do we? Going to wrap up pretty quickly, but it says something else that I'd like to read and listen to this, what Wiersbe has to say. No one will deny that there are many mysteries connected with divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Many mysteries. Nowhere does God ask us to choose between these two truths, nowhere, because they both come from God and are a part of God's plan. They do not compete, they cooperate. The fact that we cannot fully understand how they work together does not deny the fact that they do. When a man asked Charles Spurgeon, he was quite an evangelist, quite a teacher, quite a Calvinist, how he reconciled divine sovereignty and human responsibility, Spurgeon replied, "I never tried to reconcile, friends. Never." In November of 2023, I gave all of my brother elders a paper called My Personal Theological Views. You know, like the first paragraph, I explain where we stand. Yes, I'm a young earth creationist. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, other things that I said. But in the second paragraph, I said this concerning my views on soteriology. And the heart of my conviction, it's just a one-page summary. I kind of explained different things that I see, how God works in saving people. But the paragraph before I enumerated things, this is what I wrote. Regarding soteriology, that's the study of salvation, I would call myself a compatibilist. Compatible? Capable of existing together in harmony. This is what I call myself. I would affirm both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I see that the tension in these compatible views is upheld in Scripture. Fasten your seatbelts. I could be characterized by some as a mild Calvinist. Then there's parentheses quickly put in place. I would not take that term, but I prefer simply being called a Christian, a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And then my convictions are as follows, and I think I have a list of 20 things to substantiate my views, some of which I had borrowed from a person I know, Dr. Jack Bish, commended from Woodside Chapel, where I attended, and he was also on the Bible faculty at Emmaus. To wrap up, and we're almost out of time, aren't we? We could end on time, but I just quoted. So Jesus quotes These verses in Luke 20 and 17, and I want to read that, and then we'll take a look at what it says in Romans. Luke 20, of course, I didn't. Luke is in the New Testament. Stop looking in the Old Testament. That's pretty good. Luke 20 is after 19. Okay, so maybe we'll be 12 over there. 20, 17, and. So he's talking to the Pharisees, and they make a comment, may it never be. 17 says, but Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When they heard that, verse 19, the scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. But they feared the people. They understood that he spoke this parable against them. I'm reading that in Luke just so that you know that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is clearly explaining he is the cornerstone. He is that stumbling stone that was put in the path, and Israel, they stumbled over it. They did. You know, like, that's what it's all about. They wanted to kill him. They did not want to accept that at all. We could look at other things that would emphasize that he is the, he is the rock of our salvation. Other people have stumbled over him. They will not accept Jesus Christ. Pride gets in the way. There's got to be something I must do. There's got to be something I must do. I got to do it. I got to earn my salvation. Oh my goodness. You know, I have really sinned. Got to make myself clean. Then we can't do anything. Salvation is all. Put in now, I think that you've got the point of this message. God is the author of our salvation. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a blood. Pain, he washed it white as snow. He brought us who know him to himself. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. And you had to choose him. He had chosen you. And now you had to decide, are you going to reject him? Or are you going to come to him and say yes? You said yes. Praise the Lord. You don't go around, you don't have to go around saying that. I was left. I was chosen. It doesn't matter. The thing is, God did it all. You weren't even looking for him. And that's how it was. I was not looking for him. The morning and I think this is a little ironic, when a Jewish friend, who wasn't a close friend, David Reese by name, said, let's go for a walk outside of West Point, New York. And as we're walking, he says, Longstreet, you're on your way to hell. You need to come to know Christ. Listen, Jew boy, I go to church. Round in time, here comes a chaplain from West Point Rangers. And next thing, I'm on my knees in the woods, giving my heart over to him. Why me? Why did Dave call for Marge and I to come and visit? You know, we're not really great friends. But he chose to call me was he thought, and he knew I needed to be saved. When I knew David before I went into his house that Friday night of March, I was thinking, David is so far away from the Lord. I had no idea that he had come to be a Christian. I am so glad he called. Did God put me and Marge on his heart? Was this how God did that work? What's God doing on your heart right now concerning someone that you know who needs to hear the gospel message? Maybe you are that instrument of blessing. Maybe even bring someone to Saturday to really be exposed to the gospel. Can you Jew? Ben says they're divine appointments. They're all over the place. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Give us understanding. Give us grace. Let us continue to praise you and thank you for what you have done for us, in us, and what you can do through us as we serve you as an ambassador. We pray these things in Jesus' name.